Thank you, Pastor Ron. It's been a real blessing to be here in these days. It's okay to use Simon Peter's words, it's good that we be here. Thank you for your prayers, fellowship, and I'd kid a little bit. I've heard so many different things back here in the fellowship hall. I'll be able to preach on new sermons for the next 3 weeks. No. We have had a great time. And I've enjoyed every minute of it. I wish Kathy could have been here with us. And we would ask you to remember us in your prayers. My schedule at this time of the year does not lend itself to Kathy and me being together much. Just having to get a bite of sugar on the way by. But that's worth the stop. At any rate, I'll be driving home tomorrow. Plan to leave early and be home tomorrow night, all day Friday and Friday night. And I'll leave about noon and head to Florida, where I'll be speaking 4 times in a camp meeting there, Sunday through Wednesday morning. My final sermon will be Wednesday morning. Please remember me in your prayers. Different ones kid me about my driving. A friend told me he thought the angels had quit riding with me. But my argument was that I'm making it everywhere I go. They must still be with me. So we would appreciate you remembering us in prayer as I travel. And then as I preach the Word and remember Kathy as she's at home. We thank you for the nice accommodations, the nice room, and all these meals. Good night. Last week in Texas, we ate every night after church. This week in Arkansas, we've eaten every night after church. I don't think I'm retaining fluids. I think I'm gaining weight. So I'll have to work on that in the next couple of weeks. Thank you so much for all the good meals and the fellowship. It's been precious. It's been precious. A friend of mine called me this afternoon. He's one of my preacher boys. I taught him in class and I preached in his churches. 2 churches. He said, "What's it like out there, Tom?" I said, "Well, it's as flat can be." He said, "No, no, no. What's the church like? What's the people like?" And I can tell you exactly what I told him. Some of the finest people I've ever been around in my life. I appreciate you. Love you. As our brother's saying, we don't know. We have no idea. Age doesn't have a thing to do with it. It's God's plan for us. If I never meet you again, I want to thank you for your fellowship and the privilege to be with you. Thank you, Brother Ron, for the opportunity to come. Minister of the Word. Thank you, Brother David, for the songs and all the others who have sung. And then we've had fellowship with everybody, but the 3 of us have had some precious fellowship. No, it's none of your business.
Amen.
No, we had a great time. Had a great time. Thank you so much. Again, we have our materials out on the table. If we could be of any help to you there after the service, we'll be glad to do that. I want you to be turning with me, please, to Revelation chapter number 5. Reading a few verses from this fifth chapter of Revelation. It began in verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You may be seated. As an evangelist, I've not had to perform a lot of weddings, and I'm not advertising for any. Seems like I get more nervous in a wedding than at any time. I don't know why. Maybe because of mistakes I've made in the past. When I married my niece and her husband, I got so nervous, I called her by her maiden name at the end of the wedding instead of her new name. And I said, I now project unto you. I mean, I had it written down. I still said it. Well, you know, a wedding has sometimes a lot of parts, a lot of involvement. You may have a song, and in our day, you have no idea what kind of song it's going to be. And then I've seen them light candles, and I've heard them make their vows. And all of it leads up to the final crescendo that everybody's waiting on. I now pronounce you husband and wife. When we come to the last book in the Bible, it's as though all of the happenings are leading up to this crescendo and pronouncement concerning redemption by John the Beloved. So with the Lord's help, for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to preach on redemption as pronounced by John, or made clear by John, made apparent, distinguished by John. It's the final emphasis concerning redemption. So I would ask you to pray as I use a few verses tonight to magnify this final pronouncement concerning redemption. You've been very patient. You've been very kind, very receptive as we've moved from service to service on this same theme. Somebody may have said, is that all he knows about the Bible? Well, some of you may would say, well, I'm not so sure he knew all about that. However, I've enjoyed magnifying the Lamb and His redemptive work. Now, as John makes this pronouncement, as he talks about redemption in this final refrain, he begins by mentioning the song of redemption. Verse 9 says, and they sung a new song. Amazing grace is a favorite of many. But it's sort of become an old song, hasn't it? We're going to sing a new song. That song was, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and many other precious things that I hope to at least touch. What kind of song was the song of redemption? Remember the first song, the song of Moses, was a song of redemption. It basically had to do with their liberation and God's triumph over the enemy. And Miriam got out her little tambourine. She began to play it. And she led all the women in worship, and they got theirs up and they began to play. Listen, some of us lead people in the wrong direction. Miriam led all the women to worship God. And they sang the song of Moses. Without rehearsing it, must have sung it by singing part and then the people joining in. At any rate, the song of redemption will have to do with our liberation. Not liberated from Egypt, but liberated from this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm headed for a country, for a city whose builder and maker is God. Song of redemption. It'll be the song of our liberation. I heard B.B. Caldwell say when I was just a teenage preacher, he said, God's people are just a band of singing pilgrims. I wrote a song about that and recently recorded. We're a band singing pilgrims. As we make our way through this world. Actually, the children of Israel were lifted or taken out of Egypt. And they didn't sing before that. Once they were redeemed, they could sing. Oh, brother, we've been lifted out of the sinking sand, out of the mire. God has put a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto our God. And we'll be lifted yet again out of this world. And we'll be lifted to sing. There's the song of redemption. It's the song of our liberation. And it's the song of the Lamb. Worthy. They fell down before the Lamb. And began to sing of His worth. In verse number 12, they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." So John begins in this redemption scene, in this heavenly moment of worship, by talking to us about the song of redemption. Then in the next phrase, he talks to us about the substance of redemption. He says, "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain." The substance of redemption has to do with Christ. Our redemption is in Christ. His character. Notice how He's referred to. Thou wast slain. Thou art worthy. He is addressed as God. Addressed as deity. May I say our redemption is built upon that solid foundation of Christ's Godhood. His character. Thou art worthy. Somebody came in here tonight and said, "Thou art worthy." We wouldn't look at one another. Our hearts would run to the Lamb of God, who alone is worthy. Notice not only is the substance of redemption, Christ's character. But it involves Christ's crucifixion. We'll never get over the cross. We'll never get over what happened on that hill far away. We'll never get over Calvary and Christ purchasing us there. For Thou wast slain. Might point out that all the references to the Lamb in the book of the Revelation is to the little Lamb. The little Lamb. Brother, this world thinks it's big. All God's going to have to do is send His little Lamb to take care of matters. The little Lamb. I heard Brother Joe Parsons first use that language. He said before his conversion, actually he was converted, but he was running from a call to preach. And he wrecked a semi-truck out in a big field. And he said, "When I was able to crawl out of it and look at the mess," he said, "a little lamb came and stood by me." I want to tell you, brother, the substance of redemption is not in some mega religious system. The substance of redemption is in God's little Lamb and His offering on the cross. "For Thou wast slain." John mentioned the song of redemption. Then he mentioned the substance of redemption. We have none other to magnify or to glorify, do we? Christ and Christ alone is the substance or the essence of our redemption. Now we could mention 1,000 things that would associate with religious involvement. But brother, this is the preeminent message. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. One songwriter said, "It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. That He died for me." Then notice the third emphasis from verse 9. Not only said they sung a new song, and they said, "Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain," but He added, "and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." Here we're confronted with the sufficiency of redemption. Jesus did not die in vain. Jesus did not hang on the cross as a mere martyr. The Lord Jesus redeemed us to God by His own blood. His redemptive work on the cross was sufficient. It was more than enough. In fact, He not only redeemed our souls, but He paid for the redemption of our body. And one of these days, the curse will be lifted off of the earth and redemption will be enjoyed here in the air. Yes, sir, brother. Brother Billy Kelly said, "If banana pudding tastes as good as it does now with the curse on it, what will it be like when the curse is removed?" I'm talking to you about the sufficiency of redemption. John pronounces it. He makes it clear. He distinguishes the sufficiency of redemption. Now, the word "redeemed" here is one of three New Testament terms for redeemed. One word, this word in particular, indicates to buy in the market. In fact, the biggest part of the word "redeem" is the word "agora." The agora was the market in the Greek world. Here, we're told that Jesus was slain and has redeemed us to God. A second word has to do with buying out from the market. That is, not selling it, not taking it over to your little spot, over to your little arrangement and selling it. But you bought it in the market and you bought it out of the market, from the market. And the third word, being totally different, indicates to buy and never allow it to be resold. It is yours to claim forever. May I say those three words point us to Christ's redemptive work. He has bought us in the market. And He has bought us out of the market. We're in the world, but we're no longer of it. He's bought us out of the market and we're never to be resold again. We're His forever. I enjoyed that a little more than a plan, though. Ah, brother. I'm talking to you about the buyer. Thou hast redeemed us to God. He's the buyer. He bought us. He paid for us. He considered us. And He took us as His own. Not only are we reminded here of the sufficiency of redemption as we look at the buyer. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. But we're also confronted with the blood. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now some think that we are being too precise and dealing with issues that are not necessary when we say anything about the blood of Christ. But in heaven, we will still be celebrating Christ shedding His blood for us. Oh, brother. He paid the exacted payment for sin. His blood took care of it all. And in this heavenly scene, John is making a pronouncement concerning the sufficient blood of Christ. We have been redeemed. God didn't just make a stab at it. Jesus didn't just try. Jesus didn't just offer to help. But hallelujah, He has redeemed us to God by His own blood. It's already happened. We're His. And we're His forever. Oh, brother. He's talked to us about the song of redemption. And He's talked to us about the substance or the essence, the person of redemption. Then He's made it clear that Christ did a wonderful job on the cross. He has redeemed us to God by His blood. Then there is a fourth thought that originates in verse 9. Pretty big verse, isn't it? I want to mention, fourthly, John makes it very clear concerning the scope of redemption. How big is the redemptive work of Christ? Well, it gets pretty big here. First of all, it involves every people. Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. Christ redeemed the people all around the world. The church is not just made up of you and me, brother. God's got a people from around the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They make up the body of Christ. Here, we're reminded that He's redeemed us, that crowd that's singing, that crowd that's rejoicing. He's redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people. The scope of redemption involves all sorts of people. Yes, sir. That's why we support mission. That's why we believe the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I doubt any great church builder has ever come to your town to try to build a mega church. Doesn't have enough people. There's just not a big enough location. They want to go to Atlanta or Denver or Los Angeles or Philadelphia. They want to go to a large city so they have a lot of people to draw from so they can build, as they call it, a mega church. Nobody ever came to salute us. We've got a lot of Floridians that's moved in on us. Some Northerners who've come down for the summer. We've never had a mega church builder come to our town. But we had the Holy Ghost visit our town. My grandfather was an old mountain preacher. Been my privilege to preach in several churches that he pastored, several churches that he started. And the Halberts came out of Green River Cove. They would be considered sort of a hermit type people. They were all by themselves down there in the cove. And they had relatives in Georgia, and they'd make trips by wagon to Georgia and then back to the cove right down below our town. And God saved my grandfather. And he came out of the cove. Some of the Hobbarts went down further in the county. But my grandfather went up in the county. And he came out of the cove preaching. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Then God saved some people in a tent meeting there in my old hometown. Isn't this something? You know where they had the tent? Right downtown Saluda. There you got the town, the buildings on one side, you got the railroad track, and then you had sort of an open area. They put that tent in that open area. And God saved a host of people. And God initiated a church. Started out as a Baptist and a Methodist church. They rotated Sundays. The Methodists got enough money, they moved into town and built them a church. And my old home church was left there as the Baptist church and still exists. I'm saying, beloved, nobody came to build a big church in my hometown. Population 500 it was when I was young. Now it may be up to about 650. Had nobody ever did that. But the Holy Ghost came up that little mountain and somehow crowned the preaching of the Word with His blessing and with His attendance and saved people. And there's some churches in our area that started through all of that. Are you listening to me? The scope of redemption involves all kinds of people, even mountain people. Yeah, boy. I might add, the scope of redemption not all only includes all kinds of people, but all kinds of places. Notice that last word, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the commission Christ gave His disciples. And the early church believed it. And when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, He sent the Spirit of grace, and the Spirit of grace fell upon the church, and they went telling the story. First in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then they went, or Judea, and then Samaria, and then they went to the uttermost part eventually. When you finish the book of Acts, Paul dies in Rome. He went from the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, to the Gentile capital, the heathen capital, Rome, preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, brother, there are going to be people out of every nation in heaven. Huh? Oh, brother, His people will be there. Has redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's drawn like a magnet people to the cross. He's going to draw like a magnet those people out of this world. Yeah, boy. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Oh, His people, His church, His beloved will be brought together around the throne of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And nation. I want to conclude by moving out of verse 9. You didn't think I ever would, did you? Come to verse number 10 with me now. Let's get it. Let's get the picture. They're singing a new song. They're magnifying the worthiness of Christ, for He was slain, and He, as the Redeemer, has redeemed us to God by His blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now verse 10 adds, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here He's talking about the seed of redemption. What kind of seed has He redeemed? Well, He has made us kings and priests. Huh? I realize the word indicates a kingdom. A kingdom of priests. But you look at me. I want you to get a good look at me. You're looking at King Thomas. Beyond that, you're looking at Priest Thomas. We not only reign in Christ now, but we shall reign on the earth physically and literally. Oh boy. A kingdom. A priestly kingdom. Kings and priests. You remember back in chapter 1, John talked about the same, he gave the same emphasis. He said, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brother, the King will distinguish us as King. The great High Priest will distinguish us as His priest. Of course, this has to do, kings have to do with dominion. Priests have to do with approach to God. Prayer, we might say. I want to tell you, we all have the right to have dominion over sin, for the law shall have no more dominion over us. We're under grace. Therefore, we don't have to be ruled by sin and the enemy. We're kings. And we're priests. We can pray anytime, anywhere, for anyone.
Yes.
This is new to me. I have not been around this before, but it's going around in certain parts of the country when you eat out at a restaurant. The bold one, I guess. I never thought to do anything like this. I never have done it. But one would say to the waitress, are you a Christian? Oh, she, you know, it may be general, and it may be a real witness. But then he'll say, would you mind leading us in prayer and bless the food? And I felt sorry for some of them. One or two of them went right to the throne, brother. I personally feel that's a little strong. However, we can pray anywhere. If I want to fall on my knees and pray in Washington, D.C.,
yes,
I have that right.
Yeah.
This is my Father's world.
Hey.
And I've been made a priest and a king. And I have the right to talk to Him. Yeah, boy. What's that old song? I can call Jesus anywhere, anytime. I want to tell you, we can pray. Somebody said, well, sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I don't either. Sometimes that's the best hour to pray, when you don't feel like it. cry out from your soul, this is the seed of redemption. Don't forget, God's got a people. God's got a church. God has a ransom, a ransom people, and we are king and priest upon the earth. We'll reign. We'll reign. I've heard some talk about what city they wanted to reign over. I could care less if I just get an oak tree. It'd be all right with me. That's right. I guess I like oak. I like red oak. I like yellow. I like split oak in my fire, in my stove. That oak wood, buddy, it'll keep you warm. That poplar, some of that other, it'll go up in a few minutes. There'll be no heat. I'm going to tell you, if he just wanted to give me a little oak tree where I could rule and reign, that'd be all right. I was, oh, I want the city of such and such. I want the city. Why, most of us couldn't handle it if we had it. Ah, but the seed of redemption referred to as kings and priests. Of course, Isaiah 53 said that he shall see his seed. He shall prosper. Speaking of Christ, he did not die in vain. He's got a seed. He's got a church. We're kings and priests. Now, I've tried to see how the Lord would let me conclude this emphasis. You know, you've got in chapter 4 and verse 8, you've got the words, holy, holy, holy. And then also in verses 9 through 11, he talks about glory. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that's set on the throne. Then they talk about casting crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. Later, there's also another reference to glory in chapter 5 and verse 13. Holy, holy, holy. Glory, glory, glory. Then they said, Worthy, worthy, worthy. Now you talk about a sphere of worship, brother. When the saints gather around the throne, when the seed is brought in, and the church is gathered with their blessed Redeemer, there's going to be some holy, holy, holy. There's going to be some glory, glory, glory. There's going to be some worthy, worthy, worthy. Would y'all like to join me? Let's sort of echo. That's how I feel like closing. I'm going to let this crowd from about row forward to the back, I'm going to let you cry, holy, 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 in just a minute. Just from Bobby, Brother Bobby, all the way back. And then the pianist and organist and the preacher, Brother David, and don't tell me, he'll come to me. There's about five Bobbies. I get it all mixed up. Anyhow, you and Bobby and myself, we'll do the worthy, worthy, worthy. And then all of you, the rest of you do the glory, glory, glory. You want to stand up and do it? All right, that first group, what are you going to say? Holy, holy, holy. You jump and slam ahead, Brother Lee. That's where you'll be in heaven. You're ready to be in wanting it all up. All right, this crowd's going to say, holy, holy, holy. This crowd's going to say, glory, glory, glory. And this crowd's going to say, worthy, worthy, worthy. Are you ready? This is the crowd around the throne now. Let's hear this side. Holy, holy, holy. How about this crowd over here? Glory, glory, Glory! How about this crowd down here? Worthy! 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 Now let's just say it whenever we want to. You folks start. Holy! Glory! Worthy! Holy! Glory! Worthy! Holy! Glory! Worthy! That'll be our refrain forever. Might as well, I don't believe in making noise like that. You might as well get used to it. Holy, holy, holy. Glory, glory, glory. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Hallelujah. Oh, brother. Hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Woo! I'm talking to you about the seed of redemption gathered around the throne and the blessed Redeemer. And all we want to do is praise and honor and glorify Him forever and forever. Redemption, as pronounced by John, as celebrated by John. Would you bow your heads with me, please?